Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, it is good to be back in Virginia Beach. It's really good to be back. Didn't know I was going to get that kind of homecoming. So just a couple of y'all have asked where I've been. Many of y'all know if you followed on Facebook. If you're not a Facebook friend, just look me up. I'll say yes or whatever. My dad wanted to go on a bucket list trip to Fiji and New Zealand and Australia. And it was about 3 weeks. I've never taken a three-week vacation, but I said now's the time, especially if he's paying for it. So I had a great time. We went to Fiji, and then the most violent cyclone that's ever gone through the South Pacific hit there right afterwards. We went to New Zealand, and then an earthquake hit right where we were. Then we went to Australia. I wouldn't advise traveling there for a while until we figure out what's going to happen there and the destruction of our wake. But we had a really good time. Last Sunday, I was at Hillsong, Australia, and this is not me just trying to blow smoke to our praise team, but I actually sat there and was like, this is really good, but I like what we have every Sunday better. I don't know. It's just kind of where I was at, if you know Hillsong, Australia. So they're awesome, and they were killing it this morning. It really was. It was just that good. So, what we have here every week. But we're getting into a new series called Friends with the Monster. This is one that's kind of been in the works for quite a while. I've been avoiding it for a long time. I don't know why. Probably because I have. It's hard to preach about something I'm struggling with. Does that make sense? Because as a pastor, what happens is, like this morning, I'm going to get up here. I'm going to tell you that there's voices inside your head that are telling you negative things that completely fly in the face of the truth of God's word, and you need to stop it. That's kind of what I want to share with you, and you need to change. The problem is, the whole time I'm going to be saying this, I'm going to be like having these thoughts in my mind that are wondering, are you going to approve of me? Are you going to like me? Or are you going to accept me? Those are all the things that are going to be going on in my mind as I teach this. Does that make sense? So I feel very hypocritical speaking it. Whenever I feel hypocritical, that little voice says to me, you can't teach something if you're going to get up there and be an absolute hypocrite about it. Does that make sense? So this is the battle that goes on inside my mind right now as I'm teaching you to do the exact opposite of what's going on inside my head. And that's kind of what we'll be getting to, is that all of us have this like little inner critic, this voice inside of our head that says negative stuff to us. One report said that you have about 60,000 thoughts that go through your mind every day, and about 80% of them are negative. Anybody with me on this? It probably started when you got up this morning and went to get dressed, and you went in your closet, and you had all these thoughts like, I have nothing to wear. Why do I have nothing to wear? Because I don't have any good taste, because I can't pick out good clothes, because I can't find my clothes, because I can't clean my clothes, because I'm just an absolute disorganized mess. And after all, and you pull something out, this might look good. Oh no, I'm too fat to wear that now. I'm too bony to wear that now. I'm too pale to wear that now. I'm too bald to wear that now. Whatever it may be, it just... Sorry, these are just my own little insecurities here. My son asked me, why did you cut your hair off? I says, because, you know, I had to face reality. I was bald. I just might as well accept it. Because here's the thing. I think I told you this like last time. Is like when I look in the mirror, I see a full head of hair. But reality was there wasn't anything there. And so I just kind of like needed to like join reality. And that's kind of where that was. But and this whole thing, well, if you shave your head, then people are going to laugh at you. And you just did, see? And... So these voices go on, and then you have a hard time getting dressed. Maybe it's not just on Sundays, maybe it's every day. You go to work and you decide that today that you're going to go above and beyond. And then this little inner critic comes in and says, well, what's the point? Nobody's going to notice anyway. Nobody's going to care anyway. It's just going to get messed up. Why bother cleaning the office microwave? It's going to look nasty within 2 hours anyway, right? Anybody with me on this? Anybody? No? No? Okay. These are just my own little past histories. You know, working around the house, you have this little thought that goes through, you can't keep a house looking nice. And this isn't me picking on women, trust me. I was like single daddy for a while, and I tried it, and it's not very easy at all. It's like, as soon as you get the place clean, 3 o'clock hits, and 3 munchkins come barging through the door and destroy it, right? And you go over somebody else's house, and you wonder, how on earth do they do it? How do they work a full-time job and keep their house looking like that and keep their kids, you know, wearing matching clothes? How do they do it? You know, I just can't do it. I stink as a parent. I'm a bad human being. God never should have given me these kids in the first place because I just can't do it. Anybody with me with these little voices in their head? Am I the only one on this kind of thing? And just goes on and on and on. And then, you know, you think about, you know, sending somebody a text or calling somebody up. And before you can even hit send, this thought goes to your mind. They don't want to hear from you. They're too busy right now. They're not really your friend. They just hang out with you sometimes at church, right? That's, those thoughts go through your mind, and so you don't even bother to hit the send button. You want to post something on a social media site, but then you think to yourself, well, what if people have bad comments about it? Now you can actually put the angry face on somebody's comment, if that's not going to intimidate you now to put something on Facebook. Anybody gotten an angry face yet? Anyone? You hold down on the like button, and then it like morphs into other options. I only know this because Pastor Alex showed me. So he got an angry face when I learned how to do it, just because I was testing it out. And then this whole thing spills over with God, because I'll go to pray and have those thoughts that say, well, you got to like fix things before you talk with him, because after what happened yesterday, he doesn't want to talk with you right now. Maybe you've ever had that thought where, like, maybe you're thinking right now, why am I even in church? I shouldn't be here. I'm only here because I kind of had to come or because somebody brought me, but I really shouldn't be here because God doesn't want me here, because if everybody found out where I was going on in my life, they would kick me out of here. Anybody with me on that? I remember I used to go to a church that had a balcony back when I was in college, and I would kind of sit down with everybody when it was a good week, and when it was a week I shouldn't be in church, I would go to the balcony. It was just this weird thing. I don't know. If you ever want to know what was going on in my spiritual life back then, just see where Swisher's at. He'll tell you by where he's sitting, because he just doesn't feel like, I almost felt like I wasn't holy enough to get close to God. Weird theology, I know. Just, you know, you can make fun of me for it later, but anybody with me on... See, I'm asking if you're with me because I think I'm out there on my own. It's a little voice is saying, you're a nut. They're going to figure it out really soon. And you wish you could just turn to that voice and just say, stop it. Stop it. It's like you wish it was like, anybody with me where you just, like in the cartoons, there's a little devil on the shoulder saying that, and you wish you could just kind of like flick it and get it to go away, right? But it doesn't work that way. And the reality is everybody struggles with a low self-esteem. Everybody struggles with low self-esteem. Like, if you've watched the award shows, the Oscars or the Grammys, even the people there struggle with a low self-esteem. I mean, how many of them have issues with alcohol and suicide and everything else? It's issues, low. They're walking into that room, and you would think, you know, because we always are telling ourselves, I'm just not pretty enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I don't weigh the right amount. I don't look the right way. I'm not successful enough. I haven't gotten enough money. I haven't done enough things. All these things are kind of weighing in on us, which is killing our self-esteem. And you watch a show like that, and it's a whole room full of people who are the most beautiful people in the world, the most talented people in the world, and yet they're all looking around the room hoping somebody else will give them approval. And it's the approval in the form of the award, and now it's not even enough to win the award. You have to win the award, and the other little committee out there, it used to be Joan Rivers, I have no idea who it is now, has to like tell you that you also dressed well too, right? Because you could win the award, but then be on the cover of one of the magazines as being like the worst dressed, or I don't even know where they say all that stuff, but I know it's out there. My wife watches that stuff, Man Card Intact. And all this started back in Genesis chapter 3. Everything was going along really good. There was this really healthy sense of truth and worth and value. And then in Genesis chapter 3, it says, Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit and they ate it. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then man and the woman heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord cries out, where are you? And he answered, well, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid, so I was naked. I hid. And God says, who told you were naked? It may sound like a rhetorical question, but who told Adam he was naked? Anyone? Who? Who told Adam he was naked? Adam did. That little voice entered in right then. And that little voice came in and said, have you seen yourself in a mirror? Ugh, hide. Anybody with me on that every morning? Like, I don't look in the mirror naked. I quit doing that years ago, right? I hope that doesn't move. We'll move on quickly from that. Move on really quickly. Think of yourself right now. So, and you ever have that dream where you show up for work naked? It's going on right now. So, But like, you know, Adam's right there and he's feeling vulnerable and he's feeling very self-conscious and ashamed and he's having all those things come in and he has that inner critic starts right then. And then God comes. And what's that voice tell him immediately to do when he hears God? Run, hide, get out of here. And the voice is telling him, why would it tell him that? God don't want you. God don't want to talk to you. The same voice you hear when you think about coming to church, but you turn the car around and don't come. God don't want anything to do with you. You're about to pray, but you don't know what to say, and you don't want to talk to God because you think like you need to get your life cleaned up. That's the exact same thing Adam's hearing. Get lost. Get out of here. He doesn't want anything to do with you. Get out of here. Leave, 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 leave. Run, 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 run. And so he does. He goes and he hides. And ever since then, you and I and all of us have this little voice on our shoulder, just like Adam. We are his kids. We have that little voice that says all these negative things in there. And the scary thing about that little voice is sometimes we think, well, it's no big deal. It's not a really big deal. The problem is when you go through Scripture and you read something like Psalm 23, verse 7, it says, now, by the way, this is, I'm going to give you a little background. If you look it up in certain translations, you're not going to see it because some translations don't translate the full Greek. They just smooth it over. But if you go to the New American Standard on this passage or you go to the King James on this passage, now here's, I'm not trying to like bash other translations, just sometimes they smooth things and that you miss something in the process. If you go to any of those translations, New American Standard or the New King James or King James, it'll actually show you the literal reading. And it says, for as one thinks within himself, so he is. For as one, or the other, I think other translation in the King James says, for as you believe in your heart, so you will be. You are what you think. What you think, these thoughts that are in you are what you become. They shape. Another person put it this way, the voice you believe will determine your destiny. The voice you believe will determine your destiny. The voice you believe will determine the future you experience. Now, Adam believed God wanted nothing to do with him. So what was the future he experienced? He was hiding. And now for him, we don't know how long he was in hiding before God said, where are you? We don't know how long. I always picture like instantly. You all with me on that? But like for us, God doesn't like shout out instantly with me. So sometimes I go into hiding for a very long time because I think God's really frustrated with me. I can tell you after Melissa died, I had like, it was just this weird kind of moment. I just didn't feel like I could talk with God for the longest time. And I kind of went in hiding from him. And it really jacked up my prayer life with him. It was just kind of messed up thing. And so you go into hiding because the voice you believe determines the future you experience, determines your destiny. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And if you continue to tell yourself that you're worthless, eventually you'll act and live like you're worthless in the process of it. And so you need to be careful with what you think. These thoughts, all these negative thoughts, they add up. Now, what do you do with these thoughts? Well, I want to flip over to kind of the answer that Paul gives over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to have to give you a little bit of background of the text because this passage, it's one of those weird passages where it gets taken out of context, but in a sense, it kind of gets used properly even though it's out of context. So I'm going to give you the context and then kind of show you how that happens. Does that make sense? You may have heard this verse once you get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Now, we often take that out of context and just say, you need to take every thought captive, like all these negative thoughts. Well, just put that aside. Let me give you the context and it'll come back around and it still works, but just in a different roundabout way. The actual context here that's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is there's a group of people that have a messed up view of God. In other words, the truth about God is messed up in their mind. And so therefore, when Paul is teaching about the truth of God, they have a lot of negative thoughts towards Paul in this process. And so they have all these negative thoughts that are kind of going in and it's filling up their minds, kind of filling up their heart, and they become these very negative, bitter people. And so what Paul talks about, how do you deal with somebody who has all these negative thoughts towards you? Well, the typical way we want to work out in our flesh when somebody has negative thoughts towards you, like at work, you like, it's go time, right? You want to like yell at them, you want to lash out at them. And that's kind of where that Bob Newhart quote came from. Is like, you can't berate somebody or beat somebody up to get them to change their mind, right? Like you don't beat somebody up and go, now what do you think of me? Well, now I still think what I thought and I think you're mean. I mean, it's just kind of like it doesn't work. Or like with him saying, just stop it. Stop it or bury you in a box. Do you think she's going to walk out of there a changed woman? No. And that's why he says, listen, when there's a thought process issue, You can't fight with the weapons of the world. You can't berate somebody or beat somebody up into changing. And that's oftentimes what we do. We have these negative thoughts. And what do we do with these negative thoughts? Oh, I'm just an idiot for thinking like that. Well, that's going to solve everything. right? Beat yourself up some more for the way that you've been thinking about negatively, right? I mean, we either beat ourselves up or we try to maybe work other weapons of the world where we just say, we'll just pump it up. We'll just kind of fill ourselves with a bunch of gleeful thoughts. And somewhere in the back of our mind, though, we're kind of wondering, is it true or not? And if there's no authority given to it, how do you know? How do you know it's not just you saying nice things about yourself? Or even when somebody does compliment you, you just quickly dismiss it away. And those things don't work. And so what he says, we demolish the arguments and every pretension sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And so what he's saying here is, listen, he says, the way that you have to combat this is with the knowledge of God, with the truth of God. There has to be something that God has said that can combat this thought. When you have the truth of what God says coming up against the thought that goes through your mind, then it will change. And this idea, this picture of taking every thought captive is actually a very vivid word picture. It literally means to thrust a to shove a spear in someone's back and lead them out as a prisoner. It's kind of like, if you ever seen, like when somebody takes somebody hostage, they kind of put a gun on their back and lead them out. Well, they didn't have guns back then, so they had a spear or a sword. And, you know, if you're going to take somebody, you know, hostage, you'd kind of put the spear to their right here back in their soft part of their kidney. So if they so much as move, you can instantly shoot the sword through them. And it's this picture of taking them captive, like lead them out like this. And now when you put a couple things together in scripture, I love how this fits in. Over when they're talking about the armor of God, what is the sword? It's the sword of word of God, sword of truth, right? And so when you take the truth of God, it takes captive these thoughts that are going through your mind that are telling you all these negative things. And so what is the truth of God? What is it God says about you? Well, fill in the blank to the sentence. God says, I am what? God says, I am blank. When you have these thoughts go through your mind, you have to go to this little sentence here. It says, God says, I am blank. And if you read through the scriptures, you begin to read, God has a lot to say about you. He said a lot of things about you. He said a lot of things about what is true about you. Anybody here struggle with things in their past? Any of the voices that you have coming in, stuff with your past? Okay, there's like six of you and me. That's fine. Everybody else is like, I ain't saying nothing. He asks questions in their traps all the time. God says, I am forgiven. And not just that, God also says, I am redeemed. You know what it means to redeem something? To redeem something means you take what is broken and you come up with this like amazing use you never realized was possible with this broken thing. Because we look at something that's broken, we think it's useless, it's worthless. I always think about silly putty when I think about this word redeemed. Do you know how silly putty came about? Anybody? I think it was back during World War II. They had issues with the supply of rubber because it was coming from Asia, which Japan was wreaking havoc over in that part of the world. And so they were worried about their rubber supplies for the war effort because nobody knew how long this war was going to go on. And so up in Detroit, a lot of the scientists were trying to figure out some synthetic alternatives for rubber so they could have tires for their Jeeps and tanks and everything else. And so this engineer was trying to work on some synthetics, and in trying to come up with a rubber tire, came up with silly putty. Now, imagine how you felt coming home from work when you whipped this whole thing together, thinking you're going to get something that you could use to drive a car on, and it's silly putty. Picture a car with a tire made out of silly putty. What kind of failure do you think you are when you walk home at the end of the day and your wife says, honey, how'd it go? Don't ask. When your coworker says, how'd that new recipe come out for rubber? Do you think it's going to work? No. Well, he brings this stuff home frustrated with it, okay? And his kids pick it up and start playing with it. And is there any cooler toy than silly putty? I mean, it becomes a bouncing ball when you want a bouncing ball. It was the first photocopier when it came to the newspaper. I mean, it's everything. You know, you want to erase it, just ball it right back up, and it erases. Where does the ink go? I don't know. It just erases right away. Just don't put it in your pocket and run it through the washing machine. It's the only thing you can't do with silly putty. Experience. So, and by the way, it makes a great Easter gift because it always comes in a egg. I always got one. I always got silly putty every year for Easter growing up. Thanks, Mom, Dad. So anyways, his kids love playing with it. And so shortly after that, there was this, like, I don't know, it was a Christmas party or something like that, this party, and the kind of the joke, running joke, was about this faulty rubber that he had made. And he'd mentioned that, you know, his kids liked playing with it. And so he'd, you know, given a coworker, and his coworker took it home, and his kids were playing with it. Pretty soon, everybody around the office wanted some of this new rubber for their kids to play with. And pretty soon he realized, hey, I should patent this stuff. And here it is. That's what I look at when I think of redeemed. Okay? He created something that was an absolute failure, yet it was redeemed and became something great, something marvelous, something amazing, something you could never imagine. And you look at your life and you think of all of the destruction that you've wreaked and caused because of the mistakes that you've made and how the formula was off. And God says, no, 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 I'm going to make silly putty out of that. I'm going to redeem that. It's going to be something amazing. It's going to bring delight to kids' Easters every single year for the rest of all the time. And it's going to be an amazing thing. God says, I am redeemed. And I look at my past and I get so discouraged over it, but God says, no, I have redeemed you. I've redeemed you. You are mine. I love you. You are worth it. I think I'm worthless. And God says, no, I gave my son up for you. You are that valuable to me. I go over to another one. It says God says, I am his masterpiece. I am his masterpiece. And as I was kind of thinking through this, I went back. There's one of my favorite books. I mentioned it quite a bit. Is a book by Donald Miller called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And I had this quote stuck in my mind, and for the longest time, I couldn't find it getting ready for this message. The reason why is because he wrote the book and didn't put this quote in it. And I think when he was reading the book, because he reads the book in the audiobook, where I always listen to my books, I don't read them. So I was listening to the book, and it's in there. Then when I went to go find the pages, like in the written copy, I couldn't find it for you. And then I think what happened is that I think he was reading the book and just sort of impromptu just threw this in there. It was this kind of neat moment. And here's what he says. Remember, the quote here out of Scripture is over in Ephesians says, you are God's masterpiece. In other words, you are perfect. You are just the way God wanted you to be. And in this book, he writes, says this. He says, most people think God made mistakes with them. Anybody with me on this? Most people think God made mistakes with them. We all wish we were different. And the funny thing is, you know, we were born happy. I mean, think about a little baby. What baby's ever looked in the mirror and gone, ugh? Now, you've looked at some babies and thought that, but no baby's ever... But no baby's ever looked in the mirror and gone, ugh, you know? They think it's hilarious. You put a baby in front of a mirror, entertainment for an hour, right? Okay? So we're born happy, and then somewhere along the way, we become displeased with how we were made. But we didn't have anything to do with our faults, with our fat noses or crooked teeth. God did that. Let me say that again. You didn't have anything to do with your fat nose or your crooked teeth. God did that. God did that. God did that. And he says, it's as if God didn't seem to know the kind of story we were going to be living with our life. Everybody ever feel like ill-suited to play the role that God wanted you to play in life? Like why? Why am I overweight with crooked teeth and balding? Why? That's not going to play well for what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, it's like, God, you messed up here. There's anybody ever feel like as if you could go back to the drawing room with God and reshape your body, you would? Anybody with me on that? You know, you just kind of feel like, God, there's a role here, and you're kind of, my biggest handicap is the way you made me, God. Anybody sometimes feel that? Like, you wouldn't say that to God, but you look in the mirror and you feel that. And you wouldn't call God out on that, but there's still this part of you that kind of thinks that. So it's as if God didn't know the kind of story we wanted to live with our life. He wrote in the wrong character description for our part and made me that character. Like, my character, you know, calls for this really tall, good-looking, handsome guy. This is what I'm left with, right? That's kind of how I feel going through life. And if you ever look at, like, a lot of pastors at, like, a lot of the big churches, they're, like, 6'3". They got, like, I call it the Lego hair, you know, sportscaster hair. You just, boom, right there. It's all perfect. And I'm like, what gives, you know? And God says, you are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. You're perfect. You're perfect. And that voice inside my head says anything but that. And he says, no. I want to take that thought captive. I want you to, when you think that thought, I want you just to remind yourself, God says, I am a masterpiece. I am perfect. I am perfectly created and designed to do exactly what he wanted me to do. Anybody remember that little poster you saw when you were a kid? Anybody that says, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. Remember that? That was one of my favorite posters as a kid. Because somewhere in elementary school age, I just started feeling like as if I was messed up. I was dysfunctional. I wasn't as athletic as the other kids. I wasn't as tall as the other kids. I wasn't as funny as the other kids. I wasn't as popular as all the other kids. And there was just something messed up. There was something wrong with me. And you know, here's the weird dysfunctional thing. God has a lot to say in the Bible about himself, right? I mean, you read the Bible, God describes himself to us, doesn't he? Like Jesus describes himself over and over again. How many I am statements are there from Jesus? If you look in the book of John, I think there's like 9 or 10 that just keep coming out. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. You know, these kind of things. Like John chapter 8 says, I am the light of the world. Anybody ever read that and go, nah, no, you ain't. I mean, don't you think you're a little fool of yourself there, Jesus? I mean, you know, light of the world, isn't that a little bit much, you know, like maybe light of the room? Not light of the world, right? You ever have that thought? The voice inside your head ever pick on Jesus like that? No. God says something about himself and you're like, yep, amen, preach it. Anybody know what Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 says? You are the light of the world. Jesus is saying to you, you are the light of the world. And you read that and you're like, huh? No, no. And it's like you believe what God says about himself, but for some reason you won't seem to believe the truth of what he says about you. You follow me? And if you're going to believe the truth about what God says about himself, can you also believe the truth about what he says about you? Because if you're going to believe that God is holy and just and right and pure and loving and kind, then when he says about you that he has made you holy, you need to believe and accept God has made you holy. Now, I didn't grow up Catholic, but I grew up in a denomination that was kind of influenced by Catholicism. And I still cringe when I read a passage in the Bible that says you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. You are a saint. Anybody with me when you hear the word you are a saint and you're like, no, 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 hey, you got the wrong guy here. I mean, Mother Teresa, go for it. Saint her all day long. She can be a saint. You can go St. Paul, St. Thomas, St. Croix, St. Thomas, wherever, every Virgin Island you want to go to. But I'm not a saint. No way. Anybody with me? Anybody wake up in the morning and say, I am a saint. You can call me a saint. And God says, you are a saint. You know, God says, you are blameless in his sight. I don't feel blameless. God says you are. Because of what this table represents, he says you are. And the question is, at what point will you allow the truth of God, what he says about you, penetrate your thoughts? Because as you think, so you will be. The thoughts that you think and the words you say to yourself will become the person that you are. It will determine your experience in life. It will determine your destiny. Guard your thoughts, for they become your actions. Guard your actions, for they become your character. Guard your character, for it becomes your destiny. It becomes who you are. And at some point, we need to look at what we're thinking and saying to ourselves and bring the truth of God to bring light on that. Say, that's not who I am. I'm created perfectly for what God created me to be. And is this life all about the Oscars and the Grammys and award show and public opinion and likes on Facebook? No. This life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And you were perfectly designed and created for that relationship. Would you join with me as we close? Father, this is, ever since the fall, every person who's ever lived struggles with these voices. We listen to these things so often, we begin to accept them as true. And Father, can we just pause for a moment and realize that this is not matching up with what your word says about us? As we read through the scriptures, it says that we are made perfect. We are made in your image. And Father, help me accept this. Help me trust in this. Help me accept the reality of this in the same way that I accept the reality of who you are. Father, as the thoughts come in, may my mind be so filled with about what you say about me that every day I would go through and rehearse. God says, I am redeemed. God says, I am eternal. God said, I am his. God says, I am made perfect just the way he wanted me to be. Father, may we change our minds and change our thinking that we might live out the destiny and the future that you want for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.